Savior, in times like these, I have an anchor, I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. That's good singing. You may be seated. Grab a Bible. Let's open it up to the book of 2 Corinthians today. I think I've preached this message here before. Since I've been here since 98, I'm going to have a few overlaps. Sometimes it takes me three times to get a message straight and the context. This might be it, praise the Lord. I love this concept that's given here. And 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 deals with being a minister of reconciliation. I like that. And so I'm looking around here and understanding that we're all this morning supposed to be ministers, okay? And so we're going to look at this concept of what it takes to be a minister of reconciliation. Not only so, but why in the world would we want to do such a thing? And so let's start in the tremendous text here in 2 Corinthians. Think about where we are at. We are at, the second Sunday in the brandy new year here again. So we're starting a new year. When we do that, I like to, again, just kind of formalize where we're going this year, and particularly looking at our commission that we're given and what we're supposed to be doing with our Christian lives, and making sure that we're doing that. When I was in the military, they asked that I have a 5-year plan and a 2-year plan, and a 1-year plan again, and to execute that so that we were moving along in a right direction again with our lives, with our career, with whatever was in our plan. And so ever since doing that for 23 years, I've kind of come up with, when we hit a new year, I like to stop and look at the plan, okay? And so this is our look at the plan, as it were, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so let's go ahead and take our reading from there. I want to read quite a lengthy portion here, so I'm going to leave you seated. The building inspector years ago, I don't even know who our building inspector is now. Oh, yes, I did meet our building inspector. Our building inspector years ago said that we had to have a CO2 detector in the auditorium because any sleeping room had to have a CO2 detector. And so he was getting his slam in, I think, and calling this a bedroom or a sleeping room, a room where we sleep. And so let's not do that this morning again, although I've already heard several stories of people who hadn't slept well in a couple days. If you haven't heard any of those stories, get with me later. I'll tell you mine. But so this isn't the time to sleep. This is the time to be awake. I think that's in the book of Corinth as well, book to Corinth. And so anyway, here we are stepping into a new year. Secondly, look where we're at in this Bible. We're looking at the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And so the Corinthian church was one of the most carnal, and he says that in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, that this is the most carnal church, and he's writing to them to try and fix their carnality, and he does 15 chapters of repair in 1 Corinthians. And every chapter deals with a different problem that was showing up in the church of Corinth. And so that's the first book of 1 Corinthians with 15 ailments, 15 chapters dealing with them. Now we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he's given them an attaboy, if you know what that is. That's what you get for doing something good, doing something right. You get an attaboy. That's where you get patted on the back and say, attaboy. And so here, again, we're kind of in the middle of that. And Paul addresses here in chapter 5 some things that has always been curious to me. So I want to read this whole chapter. And the first probably 8 verses or so should take us back, make us think about what we're doing here in this world as Christians. And then there's a charge that what we're supposed to be doing. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, watch the thought now as I would read from God's holy word. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. My mom's favorite song used to be This Old House. And I still love the song myself. But it took me years to figure out that she wasn't talking about the house that we lived in, okay, with the broken window pane. She's talking about this body that we're in. And so what he's addressing here in this section is going to be our longing to get out of this body and into a resurrected body. And so watch for that. We've talked about that a little bit on our Wednesday nights here for a couple of our Bible studies. And so that's what he's addressing, this longing again. And so this house that he's talking about here is the body that we're dwelling in and our longing to get out of this body. As the world, as we pick up newspapers, we think, I can't wait for the Lord to come. And I've heard a lot of people express that. I can't wait for the Lord to come. And so that's the longing that's being addressed here in this opening of chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And that's not talking again about nudity of any sort. That's talking again about the fact that, hey, we're going to have a resurrected body. As Christ had a resurrected body, we're going to have that. And to understand that we're going to step out of this world into another world where we're going to be clothed upon, even as it says in several other passages, in fine linen, pure and white, as it were. Not found naked. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Let me read that little verse in slow motion. It says, now he that has wrought us for this selfsame thing. You understand what he's saying there? That's our purpose. That's why God has saved us. That's what our direction is, and God had this in mind all along. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, parentheses, for we walk by faith, not by sight, close parentheses. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. A lot of thoughts in that section right there, those 8 verses. about our yearning to be out of here and yearning again to be with Christ. And then look with me at verse 9. It says, wherefore, because of that yearning, because of all that God has wrought us for, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, and give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Verse 14, I call this reason number 3, that we labor, says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And so that's a charge that we not be living in the flesh, nor even seeing in the flesh. I'm often reminded of the man that blind man that Jesus healed. And remember, he didn't get the healing all done. And he says, I see men as trees. And so then Jesus went back and fixed the repair job. And that wasn't because of any lacking power on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an object lesson for us. That if we get healed and we are no longer blind, then we shouldn't see men as trees. We should again see men as souls. And that's a little bit of the emphasis that's here. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more after the flesh. Let's read verse 17 aloud and together. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I hope again that that's a memorized verse that we do have. And I hope I've covered the fact that that's not just a one time old things are passed away. But in the Greek tenses that we don't have too much of in English, that is ongoing. That things are passing away. And every day there should be a few more things that are passing away. That's not a once and done. That is, again, a change that's ongoing in our life. That things are still passing away. And all things are still becoming newer and newer and newer, if I could say that in bad English. And so, the unfortunate thing is we often stop there. And that's the song we used to sing with our teens was, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I want to encourage you here this morning that let's not stop there this time. Let's see what the whole context of that great change in our life is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God now, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the, I don't know if you mark in your Bible or not, but it'd be a good idea to underline this next phrase, has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I got a wide margin Bible, and I filled my margin with notes right here that we, again, all of us are to be ministers. We're to be ministers here. Later on, it'll call us ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. I like that job title. And I hope you'll take that and say, hey, I've got a new job title for 2025. I am a minister of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21 is a verse that ought to break our heart for the Lord. For he hath made him, that's speaking of Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, praise you again and thank you for this chapter written by the hand of Paul to a carnal church that was on the mend. And I pray, Father, again that you'd help us to weigh each word heavily and to apply them into our lives, into our new year that we begin here in this month, that we could again, Father, have our hearts right with you, and Father, that we could have set in our priorities a ministry of reconciliation. And we'll love you. Thank you again for giving us a zeal in our new job. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen. If you're going to be a minister of reconciliation, I got a list of things here that we need to have how to be a minister of reconciliation. And first off is that you ought to have tasted of reconciliation yourself. That you understand that you have been reconciled to God. We were once at odds with God, but now we are made one with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, if you're going to take on this ministry, number one, boy, it's always good to stop and examine your salvation. And yea, even to be able to give a salvation testimony. I've always made it a hobby of mine, not as much as Brother Garraway. And Brother Garraway was collecting testimonies and writing a book about it. We got a copy of his book around here somewhere, I'm sure, of different salvation testimonies, particularly those that got saved through handing out tracts. He had a whole section on. So it's always good to hear a person's salvation testimony, and it's always good for you to give your salvation testimony, to be able to tell someone else what happened to you. That's, again, probably the number one tool here for being a minister of reconciliation. I got saved when I was 8 years old, 1960. When I got saved, I take John R. Rice's line that I think it was Bill Rice's line that said, I had already rode my tricycle all the way around the block, and I'd seen everything I need to see in this world to know again that I needed salvation. And so, that's a long time ago, but again, what I did to get saved is no different than what an old drunkard needs to do to get saved. It's all the same testimony, again, that we're lost and we need a Savior. So I would encourage you to rehearse your salvation testimony and tell that to somebody, even as your job as a minister of reconciliation. How to be a minister of reconciliation. Number two I have here is make sure you understand that you have a counselor on board. I'm asking again that you be counselors. I'm putting together a little briefing on Christian counseling, and all of us should be Christian counselors. It's my conclusion in putting together some outlines on that. And this here is our commission to do that. We should be able to counsel other people on coming to Christ, and we should be able to counsel other people on no matter what they're tangled up in. I've written a book on counseling for depression, I just picked that up again and read it and thought, wow, this guy's a genius. Who is this? And I said, wait, let me look at the author here. And so I've probably forgotten more things than I know right now. But all of us can counsel people and be counselors if you recognize that you've got a counselor on board. I think I've mentioned this several times, that we have a counselor, Isaiah chapter 9, we've got him on board. He is with us. He is our counselor. And so you don't need to go lay out money to a shrink again, because we've got a counselor on board. And we need to learn to talk to that counselor. Secondly, we need to, sometimes other Christians just need to be reacquainted with the counselor that they have on board. And that's good counsel for them, that they listen to that counselor and they get counsel from him. And so we have to have a counselor on board. The second thing I have here for being a minister of reconciliation, of course, is to be a biblical soul winner. That we, again, know the pathway that makes a person reconciled to God. And we know it well. I appreciate the Sunday school lessons we're going through in Galatians there. And today's lesson, that it's not by the law. What did it say? What last week the lesson was something about the law cannot annihilate. That ain't the right word. It can't get rid of the plan of salvation. And then this week we looked again at the law and how it's not a replacement. It's not annul. It can't disannul, I think is what it said in the verse in Galatians. Hey, giving the law cannot disannul the plan of salvation that God has laid out. It's by faith. And it's through grace. And it was for Abraham. And it is for you and I today. No difference. And so, understanding that and looking again, and again, the more you talk to people, the more you realize that it's good to cut to the quick and realize a couple things that we want to talk about here, but we need to be soul winners if we're going to be a minister of reconciliation. And then I guess the third point I already covered here is that we would be biblical counselors, that we can give wise counsel to people. And listen, if there's anything that's needed in this day and age that we live in, is wise counsel given to people who claim or profess Christianity. I've watched a lot of the excitement in the Notre Dame football game about how they have a new zeal for God. But their zeal for God is all Roman Catholic, again. That's what Notre Dame is all about. And so although they tried to give praise and glory to the Lord and cross themselves every time they made a football play, again, understand that, hey, there are a lot of misunderstandings about the way of salvation. And if anyone can clarify and give clearly the way of salvation, it ought to be a minister of reconciliation. That's what we do. And so I'd encourage you to get a notebook and write out 12 verses of the Romans Road again. And we'll look at them here in a moment. Before we do, let me cover a couple other things that's been helpful to me in this regard as far as being a minister of reconciliation. When I see a person get saved, I give them five things. Okay, here's five things you ought to do. And it's good to memorize this and have them and to rehearse them in our own life, that these five things are important. And so a person gets saved, and I just got through dealing with them. They just prayed a prayer, accepted Christ as their Savior. Let me tell you first what I won't do. I won't try to talk them into eternal security. Don't try to talk them into their salvation. If you need to talk them into what happened to them, then probably something didn't happen to them. And so be careful for that. Because again, with the 1-2-3 pray after me crowd that has run around our county, our lives for so long, again, we spend a lot of time, we lose so many converts from that we try to talk them into giving the right answers, okay? So, are you saved? Yes, I am saved. How do you know that I'm saved? And teaching them what to say. Be careful of that again. And I've been to a lot of soul-winning conferences where, again, they teach a methodology that doesn't necessarily follow the Word of God. But anyway, when we see a person saved, think about a new convert, they just got saved, I tell them there's five things that they need to do. Number one is you got saved because of a few verses that you read in the Holy Bible. Keep reading the Bible. Number two, you got saved by talking to God. You had to call upon God for salvation. Keep talking to God. Get a prayer life. Number three, again, is that you need to tell someone what happened to you. You need to go ahead and word what happened to you to somebody else. And I've seen a lot of young people saved, and they couldn't wait to tell somebody else. Usually a mom or a grandma. They couldn't wait to express and to call somebody and say, I got saved again. So tell somebody else. And listen, we should be doing the same, right? If you're saved, we should be ongoing to tell someone else what happened to us. Join with other believers that got saved just like you did. Join with other believers that got saved just like you did. They didn't get saved by going to church, by counting beads, by doing any other thing. You get in with a group of believers that are born again, Bible-believing Christians, and get into a good church. Number four. Number five. Anybody remember what five was? Tell others, we got that. It was number four. No, three. Dave hit it in Sunday school today. Get baptized, okay? And the baptism for a believer is not part of salvation. It is indeed where you're standing up and without embarrassment telling God and everybody that I'm a born-again believer. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I like it. We go down to the lake and do it here. Some Baptist churches hide it in the corner of their building. And listen, I like it to be a public testimony. That's what it's meant to be, that I'm going to tell God and everybody that I'm a born-again believer. But at least expressing that to others, that you are a true believer. And then, of course, in our church, we have a communion where we re-express that. Again, that's what communion is a public testimony that I am in communion with God. And so those five things, anyway, are important for a first-time believer. They're important to all of us as believers to keep on doing. the same. And so let's take a quick look back at the book of Romans. Notice again that Romans chapter 1 is where I want to get you to, but notice back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 5, that Paul here gives three reasons why we should be ministers of reconciliation. Let me emphasize them so you get them underlined in your Bible again. Number one is verse 10, because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an answer for what we did here in this flesh. And we're going to give an answer to God. Number two is because, in verse 11, because we know the terror of the Lord. We know the consequence of not being saved. And so we know that. And then number three is there in verse 14, that the love of Christ constrains us to be His witnesses. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place in Romans. We'll visit that again when we walk down through the Romans road this morning. But Romans chapter 1, look with me at just a few verses. Romans is bigger than a dissertation. No, it's bigger than a thesis. It's as big as a dissertation. And let's start at the theme of the whole book, starting in Romans 1:16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so there's a synopsis again of what Paul is expressing in all these next 16 chapters of the book of Romans. And his first chapter here is the beginning about this effectiveness of the gospel of Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation. And sometimes it's good for us to revisit that. Let me just precursor before we look at this too much, that I've talked to a lot of people, and more probably in the past 2 years, and ask them if they're saved, and then ask them what they got saved from. And I want you to think about that question right here, because I've heard a lot of weak answers from that, even from Christians. Yes, we got saved from sin, I guess. Yes, we got saved from hell, certainly. But when we go through the verses in John, I want us to examine what we got saved from, and it is condemnation. And so look at it here in these verses. In Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So we're talking about unrighteous man here, and the fact that dwelling inside of them is this truth, and we don't want to miss what this truth is. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, in their unrighteous state, God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them." And then it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. I've been to a lot of youth rallies. I've heard a lot of preaching. Danny Castle used to preach at the Youth Ablaze way back in the 1900s. And when he did, he had one series where he preached on hell, and it was hot. And it lasted forever. He preached for over 3 hours. And I still remember sitting in a church with probably 200 teenagers in an auditorium church service, and that there was no whispering, there was no note passing, there was nothing going on. Every teenager had its full attention on every word of the Bible that was preached that night. And boy, I remember that had an effect on me, again, just to see the power of the Word of God, and even the power of a persuasive communicator that could stand up there and hold the attention of a lot of unsaved teenagers. And then they had an altar call, and I'm not kidding, at least 100 got saved that night. And went because they didn't want to go to hell. And they got saved from hell, very literally. And I don't mind that. That's perfectly valid. But again, when we talk to people, especially in this day and age, people don't care very much about hell. Some of them don't even believe in hell. And so they don't want to be saved from hell. They don't need to be saved from hell. They don't believe in hell. And you can either spend a lot of time just showing them out of the Bible that there is a hell, or you could just spend time showing them what they already know. And I recommend the latter, again, that we don't need to educate people that they're going to hell. The guy with the billboard sign standing outside the bar that says turn or burn, okay, I think his day's pretty much passed as far as getting people saved from hell. It's not a very good receptive, not a very well-received message, and there's not that many people who know enough or believe enough Bible that I would even do that today. But here, we notice something that they do know, and God put it in their heart. They don't need saved from sin. Most people don't want to be saved from sin. Let me tiptoe carefully through here, but I know a lot of Christians who don't want to be saved from sin. If you don't leave their sin alone, they'll go find another church that will leave their sin alone. And trust me, there's plenty of them out there again. And so lots of times Christians don't even want to be saved from sin. And so dealing with people again, we don't need a hell first message to be ministers of reconciliation. We don't need a sin first message to be ministers of reconciliation. Let's use what God uses right here, that down inside of their heart, they know that they're going to come up short. And they know that, as God said here, and it causes condemnation. And so they need safe from that condemnation. And they're aware of that. When they pillow their head at night, people are conscious of that. God says so right here. And so think about that for a minute. Let that sink in and understand that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men. They hold the truth in their unrighteousness. They know that there's a judgment coming and they're coming up short. And so the heart of man knows that. And God says because of that, they're without excuse. I've heard a lot of people take verse 20 and say, see, it's the invisible things of creation. That's what causes a man to believe there's a God. But that's not the theme of this belief at all. It's the theme of this belief is the fact that, hey, there is a God and I'm coming up short. I'm under condemnation. And so, turn with me. Let's go through the Romans road. We'll be back here to Romans in just a minute. So turn back to John chapter 3. I don't know if I have sanctified permission to add verses to the Romans road, but I've added 5 verses to what I call the Romans road, and I have found it very helpful. I think the Romans road ought to start in John 3:16, that we all know. Let's say that verse together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 and 18, I'd encourage you to put it on your 3x5 card and memorize it as well. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's an important Bible word. Beverly tells the story of a cousin, I forgot his name right now, who says, "Are you trying to get me saved? Are you trying to get me converted?" And my answer on both counts was, "Yes, I am." And I could give him verses that says, "Except you be converted, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Except you be saved, you're under condemnation." And so, don't be afraid of that word. Exploit it, rather, that people need to be saved. And in order to be saved, they need a Savior. And verse 17 tells us who the Savior is. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36, same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Turn over to chapter 5 and look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. There it is for the third time. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I said stick there in the book of Romans, and let's jump right into the middle of the Romans road in Romans chapter 8, and just look at that one verse. This is not in my Romans road, but I love this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," who are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so those five verses out of John there fit very well as a prelude to the Romans road to heaven. And then we've memorized again the Romans road to heaven, Romans 3:10, that as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a substitution. Lots of people get hung up in John 3:16 and say, "Well, I believe." And again, it's our job as ministers of reconciliation to explain that there's more than believing that Jesus is real in our head. You believe it in your head and not in your heart, you've missed heaven by 18 inches. So a lot of people have a head belief. "Well, yeah, I believe that." They've been taught to believe that. Some of them in their religion have been taught what answers to give about receiving Jesus, about believing Jesus. But again, they've missed the concept of what it means to believe in Jesus. And that's why the Romans road and going through that is so very important. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that "for us" means in our stead, in our place. He took my place. He took your place. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And boy, emphasize the fact that it is a gift. There's no works attached to it. And then, of course, Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There it is again. And that "saved" rhymes with the one in John 3:17 that we must be saved, and it's only done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Being able to give those verses, having them committed to memory, is important to me, although when I was in Lima, Peru, I just took me a Spanish Bible, Lynn, you like this, and read those verses out on the street corner, and had a crowd of 30 all the time at least trying to help me read Spanish. And I'm still not very good at it, and I still don't know what I was saying. I guess you could say I was speaking in tongues while I was in Lima, Peru. But listen, that's what saves people. That's the gospel right there. 1 Corinthians 15 gives the gospel as Paul outlined it. And this Romans road that I just outlined for you, that gives the whole thing from the beginning, our need of a Savior, all the way through. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, I have this whole lecture here on counseling again and how to be a minister of reconciliation. And again, to understand that's what does it. That we could again tell people how they can be reconciled to God. And so, I don't usually give homework assignments on Sunday morning, but let me go ahead and give you a homework assignment. Take that as a challenge and find somebody this week and say, hey, let me practice my ministry of reconciliation on you and walk down through at least the Romans road and give it to somebody. Praise the Lord. In 2025, I've been trying. We've got these new calendars, and they are so thick and bulky that I can't fit them in my wall or back pocket with 30 tracks anymore. So I put 7 tracks in my calendar every week, and try to make sure that they're all gone by Saturday, and then I'll load them up again on Sunday. But again, let's be ministers of reconciliation. Let's do whatever it takes that this week you could tell somebody two things. Tell somebody what happened to you when you got saved. And number two, tell somebody again that, hey, this is the Romans road that got me saved, that leads us to heaven. And the Lord will bless. And once we start doing that, it's hard to stop. Praise the Lord. And God doesn't want us to stop. And so He'll help you. He'll encourage you in that way. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for what we've seen and heard, especially from your word. Thank you for what we've sung, to rejoice in you and to praise your holy name. Father, here we're starting like the third week, I guess the second full week of our new year. The whole world's in turmoil, and yet you've given us a peace that passes all understanding. The world is hurting. Father, we've got church members of our own assembly here that are hurting this week. And Father, some of them are in dilemmas and just have prayer requests that cry out to you. And so I pray that you'd touch our little church. But help it that each one of us could be ministers of reconciliation. Father, that old things would pass away and all things could become new. And we'll give you the praise for helping us and encouraging each one here today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and we'll dismiss as we begun. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, what glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me. Lord bless you for worshiping today. Drive careful on the way home. There's deer running around.
Something you're used to.